You will agree that we have read tonight a portion of Scripture which is among the most familiar in all the Bible. And those who have grown up in Christianity, those who have grown up under the sound of the Word, have heard these words so many times that they can almost recite them by memory. It is a very famous passage of Scripture, and of course, we'll be hearing from it again next Lord's Day evening. But for all the fame of it, if you look at the passage, it begins in a most understated manner. The first three verses of the chapter place the events of the chapter in a rather dispassionate fashion. They report the events almost like a newspaper account. And if you didn't know the story already that follows in the verses, you may conclude that this chapter was going to be an account of matters of state, details of political administration in that period of the Roman Empire, in the days of Caesar Augustus. There's very little hint in those three verses of the grand drama that we find as the chapter unfolds. The emperor issued an order, and we simply are told that it was in those days, setting that into the context of what we find in chapter 1, where you have the announcement and then the birth of John the Baptist, and then you have the announcement by Gabriel to the Virgin Mary that she was to be the mother of our Lord Jesus Christ. So it was in those days that the emperor, Caesar Augustus, issued this order. Now, he had no idea as to those events that were going on that we can read of in chapter 1. He simply issued the order, thinking that he was completely free in doing so and simply giving an order for a census of the empire. And the use of the word taxing here was not out of line, because the reason they wanted to have a census was so that they could keep track of everybody and know what tax to lay upon them. So in every province of the empire, the lower officials, like the governor Cyrenius of Syria, so we can date this event because Cyrenius is a historical figure, and the dates of his administration can be found in the histories. So we can date the decree of Caesar Augustus accordingly. Those officials were the ones charged with the responsibility of implementing what the emperor wanted. Now, for some reason that is not clear to us, it was the requirement of the census that everybody return to his place of ancestry, in spite of any hardships that such a requirement could cause. But again, it was all in the providence of God. Not even verse 4 is particularly remarkable, except to point out that Joseph was of the house and lineage of David. If there had been still a kingdom, that is a king reigning over Judea, Joseph would have been the king. But it is evident that the link to the glory days of the past provided Joseph very little in the way of benefit. He wasn't wealthy. Only when we come to verse 5 is there a shift, it's almost imperceptible at first, to something of a more unusual character. Now we read of his espoused wife, Mary. She is great with child. And we read in the verses following of the birth of her son, and yet even that account occurs in a very understated fashion. The Spirit of God, the true author of the gospel account, was conveying to everyone that this incident, the birth of Jesus, was just as certainly a part of history as the identity of the emperor, of whom we read in verse 1. It's well to remark on that, that both of these things were put into the context of actual events. It's not until we get to verse 9 that the evidence of the supernatural breaks on the scene. For in verse 9, we find that the angel of the Lord came upon the shepherds. Now, this meeting between the angel and the shepherds has to rank among the most extraordinary announcements in the history of the world, either before that time or after it. The lives of those men changed forever through that meeting and through the magnificent sight and sound they heard immediately afterward. You can almost see them looking on each other with astonishment to see what they saw. But when the angels were gone, and we read that the angels were gone away from them into heaven, when they were gone, and the darkness of the night settled again on the hillsides, there was the result of the transforming event. The shepherds said, "Let's go down into the town, down into the village, to see what the Lord has told us." So they identified the angels as the messengers of the Lord. And so they left their sheep, something that shepherds would not normally do. And they went into the town. Now, how they knew exactly where to go, we don't know, but the town was not that large, so it probably didn't take them long. They were looking for a manger. And they arrived at the stable, where mangers would be found, the stable in which Mary gave birth to the Lord Jesus. And there, as we have read, the shepherds gazed on that scene. They saw it just as definitely and as sharply and directly as we look upon each other in this house this evening. The narrative lays heavy emphasis on what they saw as being exactly corresponding to what they heard from the angel. So this evening, with the darkness of the night outside this building here, as it was on that night, minus all of our electrical lighting that we have, let us join with those same shepherds, and let us go now in our minds to Bethlehem to see what they heard took place. In their haste, of which we read, they had to feel the awe of the privilege that the Lord bestowed on them. For it was then and would forever afterwards be a singular night because it was the holy night. And I want you to think upon that theme with me this evening. It's worth noting that the shepherds didn't waste time. They acted without delay. As soon as the angels were gone, they said, "Let's go." So they went with haste down into the town. And so they give us instruction concerning how we ought to respond to the word of God. We ought to obey at once. So when the word of God gives us news of salvation by faith in Christ, we have to believe at once. So there's no cause for delay then when it comes to the word of God, nor is there any room for delay. The action of the shepherds was in line with the word that they received from the angel. They were faithful men. They wouldn't leave their sheep on a mere whim. So they went to Bethlehem on the clear word of God. So let us heed their example this evening. We live in a time when many claim to have visions, when they claim to hear the voice of God telling them to do this or to do that. But let us resolve that we will act only upon what the Lord makes known to us plainly through His word. If we build on that foundation, then we build on solid ground. So I want you to consider with me, in the moments that we have remaining this evening, three aspects of the holy night. First, the heavenly impression. None of these men disputed what they heard. They were not skeptics. They were not cynics. They were, as we read in verse 9, sore afraid. That's a Hebrew structure that means they were fearing, very fearful. They were extremely afraid. They were terrified. You can imagine. But none of them disputed what the angel said. They didn't have the slightest doubt that what the angel said was true, that Christ had been born that day. They had no doubt that the Lord was the one who made this thing, as they call it, known unto them, and that they had to act upon what they had been told. So what had they heard? They heard the glad tidings of grace in the birth of Christ. "Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." The shepherds were not what other people would consider to be likely recipients for this report. But the Lord was showing again in this passage that His dealings with people are never on the basis of their status or their rank, but strictly on the basis of that which pleases Him. God's revelation then is always in the realm of grace. You have not deserved anything at God's hands in your unregenerate state except justice. So we ought to ponder the reality of grace in all of these events that surrounded the coming of Christ into the world. The majesty of God was on display. So there was a messenger sent to display that brilliance and power. The gospel came directly and overtly. It came on the ground of the scriptures. We're to learn that we are to use the scriptures ourselves and to proclaim the scriptures forthrightly and authoritatively. God made this thing known to the shepherds in a forthright and clear-cut manner. And he made it known to them in such a way that they couldn't doubt the event of which they had been told. So they were not imagining things. The birth of Christ occurred. Now you can imagine the impression that this announcement made on these humble men. They were simply going about their tasks as shepherds. They were watching their flock. Probably the time of the year when the lambs would be born, or one of those times, they were watching their flocks. But they heard the words of God. And we are to learn again tonight that the words that God has spoken are certain words. If we turn to the first epistle of Peter and chapter 1, First Peter chapter 1 and verse 24. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. So we need never be in doubt about anything that the Lord makes known to us. They were in no doubt as to that which the angel reported. And this heavenly messenger left such an impression upon them that they could not do anything but come to the second aspect of our message, the earthly urgency. The heavenly impression produced the earthly urgency. We read in verse 16 that after they determined they were going to go, they came, notice, with haste. They tried to find the most direct route that they could take, and they went as quickly as they could. And the message is that once the Lord makes something known, once the Lord directs according to His will, we ought to respond right away. And what happened when they got where they were going? They saw just the scene that the angel described. They found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. The angel said to them in verse 12, "This shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger." And that is exactly what they found. They saw the Virgin Mother, having just given birth to her firstborn son. They saw then that woman who herself gave testimony to the saving grace of God. We turn back to the first chapter of the Gospel, Luke chapter 1 and verse 49. "For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name." He has done to me great things. Earlier in verse 47, she said, "My spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. She had known the grace of God in her own life. So they saw her. And they saw, though they would not have been theologically aware of all the significance at the time, they saw the evidence of what we were speaking about this morning, of the doctrine of the virgin birth of Christ. And it strikes me that in the messages from this morning and this evening, we are seeing, first of all, from this morning, the emphatic statement about the doctrine of the virgin birth. This evening, we're seeing the heart of that doctrine, the impact that it made upon these men who, in many respects, were simply ordinary common men. They saw the Virgin. They could never forget what they saw. And we learn that they saw Joseph as well, the one who would have been king if there had still been a kingdom. No doubt they didn't know him at all. They didn't comprehend everything about him, but they saw him there. He was there. They may not have understood all that was true about him, that he was the legal heir to the throne of David. But they saw him. They saw a man who demonstrated great faithfulness, a man who was just, a man who was compassionate, a man who was spiritual, a man who was himself obedient when the angel spoke to him. And they saw the babe. They saw Jesus. This urgency was so that they might see him, that they might see the babe, just as the angel described him. They were looking on Christ, the Lord. The angel said, the Savior is Christ the Lord. There they were looking on him, looking on the face of God, dwelling in the flesh, beholding the Creator. You cannot look upon a sight like that without transformation. Let us desire that the Lord would grant us to see Christ this evening, to have the experience of the shepherds, to see the one who is the author and finisher of our faith. And let us just notice, as we come toward a close, the third thing, the widespread proclamation. Because we read in verse 17 that they did not stay there, that they had to go back to their sheep. So they went back from all of this glory, they went back to their occupation, to their vocation. But with this difference, when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And some of that testimony is evident as people heard what they said and people were astonished at what they heard. We read in verse 20, the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. So they made known the truth that they learned concerning Christ, the truth that he is God manifest in the flesh, the truth that his entrance into the world was by reason of a miracle. They made known the purpose of his coming, that he came into the world to save his people from their sins. Well, they were not theologians. Their education, such as they had, was what would be true of any Jewish boy who had not gone on to study to become a rabbi or a priest. So they may have lacked the vocabulary that the rabbis and the scribes and the priests would have used, But they had seen the Lord, and they spoke about him. And what they said was what the angel said, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. They spoke of him as the Savior and the Lord. And ultimately, there is the message of the Holy Night. It's not simply a night of some kind of atmosphere. It was a night in which the message of the gospel went forth that spoke of Christ as the Savior and the Lord. Let us resolve that as we reflect upon the commemoration again of the entrance of our Lord into the world, we will remember him as the Savior and the Lord. Let us make such a proclamation of him in these days. May God bless the word to our hearts tonight and give us grace in the days to come.